I mean, you'd swear God had just fell off the throne and he wasn't there anymore. And, you know, just, I mean, there's no hope for America, you know. And, I mean, doom and gloom all the way, amen. And I realize, you know, it's getting dark, but he told us it would, didn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. He said it ain't going to get any better.
Right.
Amen. In this world, you shall have tribulation.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
So figure on it, amen. Life is going to be tough.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. Just roll with the punches.
Right.
Amen. Get on the train, go along with Jesus, amen, and just enjoy the ride.
Yeah.
Amen. When the bumps happen, you ain't going to fall out of the seat, amen. And you won't fall any farther than his hand, amen. So, you know, where are you going to go, amen? You know, yeah, we have an adversary, and I may even preach a little on some of his devices this week, I don't know. But, you know, he's lost, amen.
Yeah.
We serve the winner,
yeah.
Amen. So just tell him, go back where he belongs, amen, when he gets the hound in you. Tell him go back where he's from, amen, and just tell him you've already got the victory.
Yeah.
Amen. And just enjoy the ride.
Yeah.
Amen. Before I go any further, let me say this. My daughter that was here last year wanted to say hi to everybody, amen. She'd love to be here this year, but it didn't work out. I'm not having a 50th birthday this year, so, amen, she can't come this year. But she gave us another surprise this year, just a couple days ago. She's going to have number two. Amen. That's our ninth grandchild. I like that grandpa stuff. Amen. If I'd known grandpa was so much fun, I'd have done that first. Amen. Somehow I don't think that works right, though. But God has blessed me tremendously. I've got a wonderful wife, wonderful children, and wonderful grandchildren. Amen. And I serve a wonderful God. And I've got the best friends on the planet Earth, amen. You know, I used to think I had friends, Carlos. I really did. I thought they were my friends. But, you know, when things got tough, they left.
Yeah. Right.
They left me hanging more than I can shake a stick at. More than you can count. But, you know, God's people have never left me hanging. Never. Never one time. And God's people are the finest there is. Well, I prayed much about what to do, and God wouldn't let me off of this subject tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing, a challenge, and I hope it'll help us get closer to God tonight. Amen. That's what it's all about. You know, I know America's going down. I know America's not what it used to be.
Right.
I know it wasn't what it was when I was a child. But, you know, that's the way it goes.
Yeah.
Amen. Apostasy happens everywhere.
Right.
Things slide everywhere. As long as there's man in charge, it's going to foul up. Amen.
Right.
I'm waiting. I've talked to a fellow today about our government and the things that are going on. Really, this year, I feel like somebody's got my hand behind my back and saying, go vote. I really do. I mean, who are you going to vote for? You know? Amen. I mean, what's there? You know, I heard that Hillary's got it planned, though. If she does get in, they're going to really, really shine it up for a couple of holidays. They're going to reinstitute in a great way Halloween and Thanksgiving because the witch is returning and she's bringing the turkey back with her. Now, I had a lady, I said that in one place and the lady rebuked me. She said, you shouldn't speak evil of dignities. And I said, you need to go home and get an 1828 dictionary and find out what a dignity is. Amen. Amen, because they're not one. Wouldn't it be something, I mean, if she did? You know, I mean, yeah, okay, she'd be, you know what we have to do? Pray for her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen, just like we did for George Bush. Just like we were supposed to do for her husband when he was in, amen. Just like we did for Bush Sr. and Ronnie Reagan, all of them, amen. Pray for him.
Right.
Pray for him. Why? I wouldn't want that job. Amen. I got the greatest job in all the world.
Yeah.
Being a Christian.
Yeah.
Being saved. And called to preach. I wouldn't trade what I do for nothing.
That's right.
But man, you think of the responsibility. Amen. And really, I've done figured out, amen, that the president really anymore isn't really the president. There's somebody else pulling strings.
Yeah.
If you hadn't figured that out, then you need to study a little bit more. There's somebody else pulling strings. And you know what? You know what keeps me sane in all this? This book says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men,
amen,
and setteth up over it whomsoever he will.
Yeah.
Amen.
So my prayer is, God, you put whoever over it, you want over it. Because they'll do what you want to do, whether they think they're doing it or not.
Right.
God's plan will be fulfilled. You realize it has to get worse so we can get out of here, don't you? So let it rip, amen? You're one step closer home. Amen? So just let it rip, amen? But you know what? Until that day, we've got a job to do. And that is to serve God. Amen? According to the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 with me tonight, if you would, in your Bible. These are my last verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. They became a reality to me the night I got saved and I didn't have to read a book. I didn't even know they were in the Bible. But the night I got saved, I said, God, I will go wherever you want me to go and I will do whatever you want me to do and I will say whatever you want me to say. But please, help me. Save me. And that, I meant that with all my heart. And then later on, I was reading through the Bible and I found those two verses. I said, that's what I did. That's what I did. So I hope tonight it'll be a blessing to you. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Aren't you glad God wants a living sacrifice?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. We don't have to die in hopes of getting 70 virgins. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. Our God is alive, and all he does is ask us to live.
That's right.
He doesn't ask us to die. He said, live, amen. He breathed into us life and said, live, amen. And I'll tell you, it's been life ever since.
Yeah.
Amen. And you want life on the edge? Maybe you're a young person here tonight. You'd like to get life on the edge. I'll tell you how to get it right here. Right here. You want life? You just get in the will of God and do it, and you'll find life on the edge. You'll find the greatest excitement you've ever seen in your life. And some of the most fantastic stories will ever be told will come out of your life because you just said, God, I will.
Amen.
I'll serve you with all my life, Lord. He said, a living sacrifice. And then the next word, look at that next word. Look closely at that next word. What's it say?
Holy.
Do you know Baptists hate that word today?
Yeah.
Do you know the holiness people hate that word today? For they're not living like they say they are. They say they're holiness. They're no more holy than that door. And then people get all mixed up about what holiness really is. And they think holiness is some kind of, you know, do's and don't list. I don't do that, therefore I'm holy. I do that, therefore I'm holy. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. The prerequisite of holy was a living sacrifice. If you're not a living sacrifice before Jesus Christ, you'll never be holy. But if you're a living sacrifice, you'll be holy. Because you will be allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to work through you. Paul wrote in Philippians, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yeah.
How much of God is working through you? That's how holy you are. Amen. How much you yield yourself to him and allow him to work through you. That's all God's looking for tonight. It's not some mystical, you know, whap them on the head. I was going to say, you know, the preacher was talking about how to do it, you know, raising the money. I was going to tell all you men, bring your wallets up here. I'm going to lay hands on them and pray on them and get the Holy Ghost on your wallet. Amen. And you, everybody's going to get rich after this service, right? Ain't that how they do it? But you know as well as I do, that's all phony, hocus pocus. Amen. That's just get me richer. That's all that's all about. Get the guy, you know. And that's it. They don't help that guy, poor guy, just sitting back there dumping everything out. The prerequisite of it all is a living sacrifice. Then he said, holy. That means God working in you, not you working in you. That's how much of God are you allowing to work in you. What has God told you to do today that you didn't do today? What did God tell you not to do today that you did? That's as simple as it gets. That's holiness. How much of God is at work in you? And boy, you know, there's some folks you can tell they're holy. I mean, you just get around them and it's like out of their pores, God just oozes. I found out something about folks like that. I mean, I'm talking about the real ones. I'm not talking about this fake crowd. Amen. This plastic group. No. I'm talking about the folks that are really holy. That are really living for God, that are really close to God. And you just get around them, and man, it just makes you want to get closer to God.
Yeah.
I found out something. I asked the Lord one time to make me like a lady like that. I said, Lord, I'd sure like what she's got. And the Lord showed me how she got it, preacher. It was through sacrifice. It was through being a living sacrifice. You know that woman, I never one time, I knew her for years, never one time heard an unkind word out of her mouth. Never. I never once heard an off-color word out of her mouth. I never heard a harsh word out of her mouth. Nothing but praise for God, love for the Lord, and love for her fellow brethren in the Lord. I mean, just a sweet, sweet, sweet spirit. And the Lord said, son, you want to pay the price she paid? She lost her husband in her late 40s, lived a widow her entire life, raised her children, put them all through college, doing odd jobs, ironing and cleaning and you know. We've lost that today. We're not looking for work anymore. We're looking for a position. Amen. We're not willing to work. That's a cuss word in most circles today. You know, we'd rather just, you know, find us a position somewhere and get paid for the position. I saw a sign down in Yuma said, get paid like a CEO from home. Don't believe it, don't call. What do you want? That we want a position. We don't want to work. I was just talking with some men about it today. If you want to work, you can work.
Yeah.
Amen. And boy, I'll tell you, do some young men good to get out and work.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, get you a job where it's physical, where your body gets sweating,
yeah,
and where your muscles get a workout,
yeah,
and at the end of the day, you know you've done something.
Right.
I do you some good. It do all of us some good. Amen.
Yeah.
I don't know how I got onto that. Holiness. Letting God work through you. And what did it say next? That is acceptable unto God. Letting God work through you is the only thing acceptable to God. You know what that tells me? That tells me at the judgment seat of Christ there's going to be a lot go up in smoke.
Yeah.
Things that were done for our glory, our vain glory, so men could see us. There are people that think, oh, it's all do, 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 do. You know what happens when you do, 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 do? Some of you got it already. That's what happens. You get a pile of it. And there's nothing there but stench. And it really doesn't do anybody any good other than somebody could say, I saw him. He's always doing this. He's always doing. Man, did you ever do something just that nobody saw? Just for the Lord. I remember an old lady back in Brother Jack Wood's church years ago, and she would go out and win people to Christ. And Brother Jack used to bring her up front, you know, or bring the people up front. Hey, Sister so-and-so, call her by name. She won this in the Lord. She went to the preacher, and she said, preacher, I appreciate you thinking so highly of me. But she said, from now on, when I win somebody to Christ, please don't tell my name. I don't want nobody to know it was me. I don't want just one soul to know I even had anything to do with it, because when I stand before Jesus Christ, I want the reward to be there. Because when I get the reward, I get to give it back to Him. And if I don't get the reward, I can't give Him nothing. So please don't give me any accolades. Please don't pat me on the back. Well, I'll tell you, that's totally foreign today, isn't it? That's acceptable unto God, allowing God to work through you. You know, He'll do it in strange places, in strange ways sometimes. And nobody will be around to see it. But maybe the person that you're dealing with. And God will use you to touch their heart. Maybe get them closer to God. Maybe get them saved, whatever. Maybe to encourage them. You know, if we do all we do to the glory of God, it changes the way we do things, doesn't it? That's acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable to be a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable to be holy and allow God to work through you. It's only reasonable to do what pleases God. I had a chance. We have a man in our church. If I mention his name, I know your pastor knows him by name. But he's going through a real, real rough time right now. He has been suffering physically, terribly, terribly. And I call him up weekly. Usually I'll call him sometime during the week. God will lay him on my heart. I'll call him up. He's been struggling. He's had some business problems. I mean, everything. He's just been through it. But through it all, he started a Spanish work out of our church. And you see what happens. What we get, what's foreign to us, Brother Carlos, is that sometimes there's pain involved. And we want to please God. This is what revival, we came to revival tonight, try to please God, right? We want to do more in some way. We want to get closer to God so we can please God. Did you ever take your Bible in the concordance and find out what pleases God? And he was sitting there on the phone and he's talking to me and I'm driving down the highway. And I said, he said to him, how you doing? And, well, brother, I'm not doing too good. I was in the hospital last week. Well, brother, I don't understand. All I want to do is please God. I don't understand. All I want to do is please God. Brother, I don't understand. I don't understand. All I want to do is please God. I said, brother, you know, in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Yeah.
And boy, I could hear him weeping on the other end of the phone. He said, thank you, brother. I needed that. I needed that. And boy, by the time we got done and I got off the phone, amen, brother, I'm telling you what, man, God is good. Hallelujah. Let's go serve Jesus. Amen. Sometimes we just need reminded of what the price is, amen, to be acceptable unto God. Sometimes it's going to cost us something to be acceptable unto God. It may cost us friendships. It may cost us fellowships. It may cost us money. It may cost us time. It may cost us some physical malady just to please God. I know that sounds foreign. That doesn't sound like something good going to happen to you today, does it? Joel Osteen? Amen. Hey, listen, sometimes it's got to get rough. Why? Because it is Christ in you. And if you can get through it without Him, then it's no glory for Him. People in this television mentality, TV Christianity, of, you know, everything's got to be just smooth sailing and everything's got to be built on, you know, sandcastles, amen, with lots of money. It's garbage. It's not real. Man, hey, they bruised our Lord terribly. They beat Him beyond recognition. And what for? So we could be saved. Good came out of it. And, you know, the things you're getting afflicted with right now, even at work, maybe some of the problems you've suffered at work, if you'll look around you, somebody's watching you.
Yeah.
Somebody's trying to find Christ in you. And you know how they find Him? It's not when you, yeah, Jesus is wonderful. Oh, bless the Lord, hallelujah. Yeah, glory be to Jesus. No, it's when you go through the valley, when you go through the fire, when you go through the hard time, and you still got that same smile. You still got that same praise. And you still shine Jesus. That's when they see it. Some of the greatest times of my life have been the hardest.
Yeah.
And the most fruitful. Because somebody around me needed Jesus. Well, when I was in New Guinea, I went through so many things. I mean, just a myriad of things in a short amount of time. And I was praying. And I started long ago. I don't pray, God, why? You know what that says? I don't deserve this, God. I'm better than this. I'm your son. I'm your servant. I say, God, what for? What is this for? Am I supposed to learn something? You know, I'm hard-headed, Lord, and I understand. And if this is your spiritual 2x4, give me the God-given sense to figure it out. Because I don't like pain. And if it's because of my stupidity, God, forgive me. And boy, I'll tell you, I always check me out. But you know what happened? More than I could ever count. God said, it's for later. It's for later. It's for later. You know what it was for? Somebody else. God was preparing me to minister to somebody else. I had no idea, man. I'm a young Christian. I'm a young preacher. I mean, I'm over there. I'm going to set the world on fire for Jesus. I mean, this is going to be the hottest thing. I hit the ground running, man. I'm going to go, man. I came to New Guinea as a missionary. And man, I'm going to turn this country upside down for God. I got turned upside down. Quick. Amen. I was in country about 4 days and I was upside down. Standing in water about to there, holding all my worldly possessions up like this to keep them dry. It's wonderful. And one thing after another, after another, after another. It got so bad, my mission board director wrote me a letter. And he said, Red, I'm sorry to hear you're having such a hard time and things are going so bad for you. I wrote him back. I said, brother, what's bad? I didn't sign on for a walk in the park. I expect this. People are getting saved, man. Churches are being started. That's what I'm here for. Man, we get this thing all backwards when something goes wrong. We get like the charismatics. Oh, there's sin in my life. I know there is. Oh, God, I know it's some unforgiven, some unforeseen, some deep sin that I can't see. Oh, God. Let me tell you something. If you got sin between you and God, you ain't got to go through 9 miles of prayer to find it. God will say, boom. And you say, yes, sir. Amen. It ain't unforeseen, unforsook, and something just slipped up on you. Just like somebody, they say he fell in sin. No, he jumped in with both feet. Amen. It didn't sneak up on him. Amen. That little woman didn't sneak up on him and drag him out of church. He saw her coming, amen, and he longed for it, and he got exactly what he wanted. Amen. Reasonable service is to stay right with God and allow God to work in you. And then, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know anybody claims to be an atheist? They're not an atheist. No, I told an atheist one time, I said, sir, he said, I'm an atheist. I said, no, sir, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, sir, you're not. Yes, I am. I said, no, sir, you are not an atheist. All right, what am I? Oh, I know. You're going to thump me with a Bible and you're going to tell me I'm a fool. I said, no, I'm going to tell you that. God already did. I'm going to tell you you're a liar. Boom. What you mean, liar? I said, that book said in John 1:29, Jesus Christ was the true light that cometh into the world, and he lighteth every man. You had light. You rejected it. That's what you are. And that book right there says he dealt to every man the measure of faith. You've got faith tonight. I've got faith tonight. The question is, will we exercise it? Will we allow God to build it? Will we allow God to increase it? Somewhere along the line in America, Christian people quit letting God exercise their faith. Quit letting God work their faith. And they started going out and money became the object. And things became the object. So I don't believe that. Just look around. Most American garages, you can't park a one car in a two-car garage. Because of all the junk. Yeah. Amen. Somewhere along the line, we got away from God. That's why God put me in a motorhome, man. You can't put a whole lot of junk in a motorhome. Yeah. Amen. And if you do, it ain't long, you're tripping over, and it's time to get rid of it. Amen. Every man has a measure of faith. How big is your measure tonight? How big is your measure? You know it's as big as you want it to be? My faith is as big as I want it to be. What are you trying to do, preacher? I'm trying to challenge us tonight to reach farther in faith. To go farther in faith. To do something for God maybe we've never done before. Step out. Step out. There's some things that we need to realize, though, before we do. We need to realize the price. It's going to cost you. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's going to be easy. But if God is calling you to step out, you better do it. And I know this is weird, right? Stepping out. Going someplace where you've never been before. You remember Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? Get out of your country. Get away from your kindred. Go. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he went to a place he didn't even know where he was going. Where are you going, preacher? I don't know. Wouldn't that set well with the brethren?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Now, God's called you? Yes, sir, God's called me. You're sure God's called you? But where are you going? I don't know. I'm just going. You're just going. How are you going to get there? I'm going to follow that cloud. You're going to what? I'm going to follow that cloud. You've been hanging around Benny Hinn or something? That's what they do today? No, I'm trying to follow God. Sometimes God, he don't, you know, make the steps well lit to everybody else. But you know where they are. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. You ever notice somebody's following God, they just seem like they're always happy? I mean, you can't upset them with an upsetting machine. I mean, you can't do it. They're just happy. And sometimes they're almost silly they're so happy. Why? Because they're just serving God, man. And they're just glad to be a servant of God. And they may not know which ends up, but they know one thing. They know where God is. And they may not know exactly where they're going in life, but they know where God's taking them. And they know where the end is. Amen. And then it says, David said this in Psalm 119, 133. He said, order my steps thereto in thy word. You see, you and I have something Abraham didn't have. We've got a book that's complete. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've got light for the journey. You may not know where the end step is. And none of us know where the last step is. If we did, we'd probably shy back from that one. Not me, man. I'm ready to jump in both feet. I'm ready, man. Let her rip. I mean, death grabs it. I'm going to laugh at him, say goodbye, man. See you. But you know, some would. But you know what? We know what the next step is. Fellas say, I can't understand that Bible. That's why we had to rewrite it. You know, that's why we got these modern Bibles, because we couldn't understand it. That's not the problem. The problem is they know what it says. They just can't quite bring themselves to do what it says. You see, you know what the next step is. It's bringing yourself to take it that makes the difference. You've got light for your journey. God's already told you what to put off, what to put on, which way to turn, or which way not to turn. And if he hasn't told you out of that book, we have another blessing that Abraham didn't have. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And that indwelling Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and tell you, don't go there. Don't turn that way. Don't look at that. Don't do that. And he'll tell you, do this. Do that. He'll tell you, pray. Read your Bible. Witness. He'll tell you, amen, do some things. He'll tell you not to do some things. And it's not the problem of, amen, not knowing what to do. We know what to do. It's just doing it. It is letting God work in us. And the only way we can do that is by being a living sacrifice. Because this flesh is against God. It is against everything God wants out of us. It wants to do in us and through us. This flesh hates it. I mean, be honest with me. Everybody loves to get up early in the morning and pray, don't they? Hallelujah, it's 5 in the morning, I'm going to pray. No, the flesh hates it. Man, how many slap that alarm, man, till that crazy little snooze button goes boing, you know what I mean? We don't like it. This flesh don't like it. We know what to do. It's a matter of doing it. And maybe what we need to do is just say, Lord, make me willing. And we're afraid to do that. Because we know there's a price with that. But do you want to please God? Do you really want to put a smile on God's face? Then would you just say, Lord, I'll be the living sacrifice. Whatever it is, Lord, you want me out of me, here I am. They sang that song, here I am. That was not an accident. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want from me. Lord, you're worthy of far more than I could ever give you. And if it's a little of my time, if it's my little short span of life on this earth, Lord, you're worthy. And here am I. And here it is. For the last several years, it's been probably 40 years, Christianity's been out of kilter. And they've gotten, what's the word I'm looking for? Egocentric, should I say? Rather than Bible-centered, they've gotten egocentric. And it has done a lot to our theology. And we may all even have, you know, the theology right about the King James Bible and, you know, rightly dividing and all of that. But boy, when it comes down to just day-to-day living in the grind for Jesus Christ, and just being a witness and just being a testimony, and then when an opportunity does come up, we've read the books. And the books all say, 1, 2, 3, come follow me. Here we are. You know you're a sinner, don't you? Well, duh. Well, you know where sinners go, don't you? Well, they go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? We've gotten away from being that sacrifice, being submitted to God. And God, have you ever had God bring somebody to you that wanted to be saved? Ain't that different?
Yeah.
That's a whole lot different than going, hey man, let me tell you something. You're lost and going to hell and you need to be saved, you wretched fool. Didn't mean to scare you. Blow you off your seat. That's a whole lot different, ain't it? Then he can sit back there and God does the work. And all we are is at the right place at the right time because we are submitted to God. And they say, hey man, what must I do to be saved? Well, here it is. Let me show you. And most of the time, you don't even need to go down Romans Road. If they've gone that far, you don't need Romans Road. All you need is get on your face and talk to God, fool. That's all it takes. Got this. Well, man, they didn't teach me that in school. I didn't go down that path, you know. It ain't in that book. It's in that book. We got to go back to what thinking like God thinks. Man, I heard preaching when I first got saved. I heard this guy preaching, if you didn't pray in Jesus' name, you're not saved. I sat there and bowed my head. I said, God, I didn't pray in Jesus' name. Paul said, the Lord said, Paul didn't either. Reckon he got saved? Yeah. That's pretty good. I like that, Lord. Thank you. Amen. And then all these little things that they put on it. You know, little side notations. Got to follow this one. Check that one off the list. Check that one off the list. No. God. Jesus said in John, he said, no man can come unto the Father and can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If you got 1 ounce of spiritual sense, you can tell if God's drawing somebody. You ain't got to knock on their door 85,000 times and drag them out the door and preach them down the Romans Road and pray them through 40,000 prayers just to get them saved.
That's right, man. That's right.
If God's working in them, they'll get saved. You ever see an apple tree do that with apples? You know, all the apples on a tree are running around trying to get the other apples, right? No. It don't happen that way. That apple tree just stands there. Those apples just hang there. God gives the light. God gives the water. And when it's time, bloop. I learned that in New Guinea. I learned a thing about apples as a boy growing up. But I learned a thing about fruit bearing in New Guinea. I didn't call me to New Guinea. I didn't call me to preach. God did, and God opened the door, and God put me there. And now I'm there, and it's okay, what do I do? Just do what you're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? Read your Bible. Pray. Preach at every opportunity. That's it. Serving God's not hard. It's being that sacrifice that will go when God says, I want you over here. Plant yourself right there. Okay, I'm done with you there. I need you over here. Shine some light right here. That's all there is to it. And you might be the light, you might be the rainwater. You might be the fertilizer guy.
Yeah.
That's a great job, ain't it?
Yeah.
Man, we were coming up through somewhere today and it got to stinking. My wife said, what is that? I said, unless I miss my guess, it's that fertilizer truck in front of us. You might be that guy. But that might be all God wanted you for in that place. But you know what? If you are not submitted, if you are not surrendered, and if you have not made yourself a living sacrifice that day, you're supposed to be the fertilizer guy, and you're going to be the water guy, and you're going to flood that guy. And he's never going to come to know Jesus Christ because you flooded him. So how do I know the difference? It's being a living sacrifice. Letting God do what God wants to do. God nudge you and say, here, stop, right there. That's all there is to it. It's simple. It's not difficult. But the thing of it is, you know what we are as Americans? Man, I gotta go. Phew! Man, I'm telling you, the clock, I'm on the clock. Oh, man, I can't slow down. Oh, I gotta get there, man. The day is only 8 hours long. I thought, maybe 24, I'm not sure. Oh, my, which way do I go now? Oh, I gotta go. I gotta.
Yeah.
Slow down.
That's it.
Slow down. Take a few minutes to take stock on where you are with God. That's one reason revival hadn't happened in America. Christians are moving too fast. They've gotten caught up in that little squirrel cage with the world, man, and it's go, 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 go. So much, they don't have time for God. We can't be a sacrifice. We can't stop. You know what you have to do to be a sacrifice? You have to present it on the altar. And that takes time. And then you have to get up and live it. You have to let God live in you. He's not going to put his hands around your neck and say, witness to that guy! No, don't work like that. Here's your opportunity. How many times have you gone out of a store and said, should have given that guy a track? You were there with the track in your hand, you know, in your pocket. Amen. We're all guilty of moving too fast to listen to God. But what's happened with that is, man, it's spilled over. It's spilled over in many ways. There's some reasons. There's some reasons. That was my introduction. There's some reasons why we ought to be a living sacrifice. Why we ought to be in that position where God can use us. Listen, I'm looking out at a crowd tonight that God wants to use. Every one of us. There's no exemptions. God, if you got breath in your lungs and blood in your veins, God wants to use you. He wants to do something through you. He created you to be a blessing to Him. You ever think about that? He didn't even name the animals. He created all the animals and He couldn't find fellowship with an animal. Contrary to popular belief, He didn't talk with Fifi. He wanted somebody that could understand. So He created man. So man could love Him back. And man could fellowship back. And man could converse with God. There's some reasons why we ought to be that sacrifice. First of all, the lost world needs to see it. We've already talked a little bit about it. But in 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what they need to see? They need to see tonight's church. Sorry, man, I got to go to church. I'm not missing church. You know the redheaded girl that was here last year, my daughter? She had a couple years where she got sideways with God. But she stood in our church at camp meeting a couple years back. And here's what she said. I thank God for my daddy. And I'm not doing this to brag. I'm trying to show you something. I thank God for my daddy, because I knew when it came time to get right with God, I knew where I'd find my daddy.
Amen. That's good.
I'd find him right here.
Amen.
At Charity Baptist Church. And I thank God for Charity Baptist Church. You know why we don't see God move? Because we can't stay with the church long enough to see God do anything. There's some already ain't here. Can't stay long enough. See God move. Well, you know, God, I'm on a time schedule, man. I got to go. Oh, man, you know, microwave Christianity, you know, boop, okay, where's God? It's not that way. It takes time sometimes for God to move. You know what I have seen? I've been a member of Charity Baptist Church. I've been associated with them for over 20 years. But I've been a member of Charity for over 10 years. You know what I've seen in 10 years? I've seen people that are now coming back to get right with God. And guess where they're coming? They ain't going to some charismatic slop hole. They're going back to the point where they got off. We've got a young man and his wife right now in the church whose family left the house of God years ago. I'm talking 15, 16, 18 years ago, and the boy and his wife, the boy gets married and says, you know what? I ain't going down this road no more. He planted himself back in the house of God.
Amen.
I'm going back where God is. I'm going back where I remember God dealing with people and people getting right with God. And that ain't happening everywhere, folks. That ain't happening everywhere. You know what? The lost world needs to see that. You know what started happening after he did that? Some of his lost co-workers started coming to church. Imagine, he's been a Christian all that time. He's been working with them all that time. He got married. They went to his wedding. But none of them got right with God. None of them came to church until he said, I'm going back to the place where God is and plant myself.
Yeah. Amen.
The lost world is seeing it. That's what they need. The greatest impact in my life as a young Christian was a black brother. His name was William Phillips. We called him Phil. He had a gold heart in his tooth right there. And that man had the joy of the Lord like nobody I've ever met to this day. And he had it because he was planted. And you weren't moving him. And everybody saw it. I'm telling you, people would come in, they would start to mock Brother Phil, and lost guys would say, shut up. Don't you talk like that about my friend. Lost people sticking up for him. You ever had that? I had a drunk in New Guinea, man. This guy hit my leg going into church one day with his truck, you know, boom. And he wanted to come to church. You know, he gets out of the truck. I mean, he is slopping drunk. He can't stand. I don't know how he's driving. But he says, preacher, I'm coming to church. I said, no, you're not, man. You're not sober. You're going to go in there and cause problems. I don't go to church. I said, not in this condition. You're too mouthy. You're too noisy. I'm going to church. Preacher, I got to come to church and hear you preach. I said, you can't come. Not until you calm down. He got real somber. I looked at him. I said, Eddie, if you'll come in, sit down, shut up, and not say a word, you can come. You open your mouth and say one word, and I've got two big men in there that I've already instructed to carry you out. He didn't say nothing. Came in, sat down, didn't say a word. Service was over, and you preached for 2 hours in New Guinea. 2 hours later, Carlos, he still ain't sobered up. This guy's still drunk. I drove him home. Told my wife and the girls, you go to the house, I'm going to take him home. I don't dare put him on the road, he'll kill somebody. I drove him home, man. I got out of the truck, got him up on the step, got up to the stoop. His wife opens the door. He's, you know, got his arm around me like this, about ready to pull us both off the porch. He said, I want you to meet my friend, the preacher. He brought me home. His wife looked at me and she said, thank you, preacher. I said, man, least I could do. I didn't want him to get hurt. Thank you, preacher. No problem. I looked at him, I said, Eddie, when you sober up, call me. Come see me. Okay, and in the house he went. And one day there's a big ruckus uptown around one of these little places, and there's a big ruckus. And I walked over to see what was going on, and somebody in the crowd had seen me and started bad-mouthing me. Eddie got him right by the throat. Don't you talk about my preacher that way! He saved my life! What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you the lost world will see something in you. If you'll invest your life in God, they'll see it. There's a man named Jim Conge who's now coming to church. He was the chief of police. He watched me for years and told his brother, I did not know, his brother ran the housing, the land office in the in the capital of the country. He told his brother, he said, if that fellow down there, he pointed at the Assembly of God mission, if he comes in your office, you burn his paperwork. And if that fellow down there, he pointed to the Seventh-day Adventist, he said, if that fellow down there comes in, you just throw his paperwork in the trash. But he pointed across the road and he said, if that Baptist missionary comes in your office, you give him the office. What are you trying to say, preacher? Let him see God. You know what happened? Jim Congay got saved. Let him see God. The lost world needs to see God in us. Secondly, not only does the lost world need to see it, but the love of Christ desires it. You know John 3:16, most everybody in here could quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He loved us. And he loved us so much, he died for us. He loved us. His love desires us to be a living sacrifice. Because when we're the living sacrifices, we've already laid down the groundwork. We're going to be where we're supposed to be. You know yourself as a parent, those of you that are parents. Nothing pleases you more than that child who is doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Without having to be told 15,000 times. And they're doing it with a smile on their face. Boy, there's nothing that makes your heart swell bigger than that right there. And just imagine when God loved us so, if we could just be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, doing what we're supposed to be doing, what a smile that would put on God's face. Oh, I got to be a big evangelist to put a smile on God's face. No, you don't. I got to be a Sunday school teacher to put a smile on God's face. No, you don't. Man, I got to be a deacon to put a smile on God's face. No, you don't. All you got to do is be the living sacrifice to be where you're supposed to be and be doing what you're supposed to be doing when he wants you to do it. Amen. And he'll have a smile on his face so big it'll light the world. The love of Christ desires it. The love of Christ constraineth us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, again, back to the garden. Just stop and think. You ever read your Bible and just stop and think? That's what that word Selah means. Stop and think. Stop and think. I mean, God. I mean, this is the God who, when the cherubims and seraphim saw him, and they're falling down, said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Amen. And the elders there in Revelation, same thing. I mean, this guy, he's so holy, everything around him is dirty. And he says, "Man, I love you." Guys, remember when you first met your wife? And boy, this little boing went off inside. And boy, you just loved her. And all you were waiting was to see if she loved you. Remember that? Now put yourself in God's shoes. He loved us. He made us. He died for us. And all he's waiting for is to see if we'll love him back. You love me? Keep my commandments. Just do what I ask you to do. The love of Christ desires it. Thirdly, the last human act of Christ demands it. Matthew 26:39 says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He prayed that prayer and then went on to Calvary, knowing when he prayed that prayer, he was going to die a terrible death. He prayed that prayer. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. He hadn't been whipped yet. He hadn't been beat yet. He hadn't been through all the hardships yet. And now all of a sudden, he knows I'm going to the cross. He knows they're going to pluck out my beard. He knows they're going to put a crown of thorns on his head. He knows they're going to pierce his side with a spear. He knows he's going to lay down his life on the cross while they nail him in anger to that cross. He knows they're going to put him up on that cross, and his back that's been beaten like hamburger meat is going to be rubbed on that old rugged bark, and his back is going to feel just one more remembrance of our sin. He knows he's going to become sin for you and me. But yet he says, nevertheless, Father, not as I will. What is he saying? It doesn't matter what my flesh and human flesh would like. Lord, what matters is what you'd like. What matters is what you'd like. I'm telling you, he loved us. He showed us he loved us. And the last human thing he did on earth, die for us, demands that we live for him. Demands that we become that living sacrifice.
Amen.
He deserves it.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin." You know, the one we pet all the time? The one we think about all the time and play with all the time? Lord, forgive us. Lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Consider what he did. I mean, all the suffering, all the pain, all the agony he did for us. And all he says for us is, your reasonable service is just to be a living sacrifice for me. I'm not asking you to die. Oh, Lord, I'm going to be the next Christian martyr. No. I'm just asking you to live. I'm just asking you to live. He deserves it. The holiness of Christ, lastly, deserves it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As he hung there on that cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now he spoke it in the other language. He spoke, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani."
Yeah.
I always wondered as a young Christian why those folks got mixed up with that. Why didn't they understand him? You know, they're always calling for Elias. Until I read Psalm 22 one time. And Psalm 22 said that his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. Did you ever try to talk with your tongue stuck to your mouth? Can you imagine? "Oh, I know I love you so much tonight." Didn't come out real clear, did it? I went down to the Holy Land Experience. One of my heart's desires is to go to Israel. I've always wanted to go to Israel. I'd love to see Israel, to walk where he walked. But I figured as close as I'd ever going to get was that. We were in Orlando, Florida, and it was there. And I thought, and a fellow took us and paid our way. I said, "Man, this is great. At least it's a mock-up of the Holy Land is what it is. It's a miniature little mock-up of the Holy Land. I mean, they've got a whole mock-up of the city, and you can see, they'll even show you why the tomb the Catholics all call the tomb isn't the tomb, and they show you all that according to Scripture, and it's a good, neat thing to see. But in that thing, they put you up in this place. There's a trail about that wide, and it's graveled, pea gravel size, real small, and you're sitting back here like this, and you're in these little log benches, and they got signs everywhere that says, "We ask you to refrain from boisterous expressions of your faith." In other words, try not to shout.
Yeah.
I flunked. Now they got this guy made up, and I know it's makeup, but it's a good job of makeup. I mean, his bowels, you can see him, he's mush in the makeup. I mean, it just looks that way. His face is just brutally beaten. And he came by and he brought him down that road. He's carrying the cross. And you remember, he fell under the weight of the cross. And the Bible said they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry the cross. When they reenacted that thing, he fell right there. Right in front of me. And it became real to me that he fell right there because of me. That was my fault. And then they helped him up, they got him around, they took him down around, and they took him up to this hill. And the hill was up, you know, like a mountain, and a little mound there, and they had a sound system with speakers. because it's all outdoors. And it was fantastic the way it worked. But they drove the nails. And of course, they didn't drive him in his hands. He was actually hanging onto them like that. But they drove the nails. And as those hammers hit those nails, you could hear them. And you could hear that wood going thud with every slap of that nail. And every time that hammer struck, I said, Lord, thank you. That was for me. God, I put you to that. Lord, it's my fault you died on the cross. God, the least I can do is live for you. Amen. They put him up there. And of course, they couldn't leave him there for 3 days and all that. When they took him down, they put him in a tomb. It wasn't a 3-day and 3-night thing. It was just a brief reenactment. But I want to tell you, they reenacted the earthquake and that stone rolled. And man, out of that tomb came that body in a shining white garment. Amen. And right there's where I lost it. I flunked miserably. Man, I got, oh, thank you, Lord. Man, I began to shout. I'm telling you, praise God. That was for me. And now he lives for me. And all he said to me is live. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You're no longer trapped in darkness. You're no longer bound by sin. You're free to serve me. Now live for me and serve me with all you've got. And I said, Lord, by your grace, that's exactly what I'll do. George Whitefield was preaching on the Boston Common back in the days when it was nothing but a field. 20,000 sinners standing there hearing preach. And I've been up there, and it's a raised wrought iron platform about 10 feet off the ground. I mean, it's got perfect projection out into that common where he could preach to those people. And he's preaching to them, and he said, sinners, I want you to know that you're monsters of iniquity, and you deserve hell. And if you'll not weep for yourselves, then George Whitefield will weep for you. And he threw back his head and began to weep like a baby. And not because they were sinners deserving of hell, but because they had offended a holy God. Beloved, we can't even weep over our own sin when we offend our holy God. I'm telling you, the holiness of Christ deserves us to be a living sacrifice. Back in the days of sailing ships and slavery, there was a man that bought an island down in the Caribbean. And on that island, he was an atheist. On that island, he bought between 2,000 and 3,000 slaves from Africa, took them to the island. And here's what he said. You'll never have to hear a preacher on this island, for I'm an atheist. You'll never have to hear the name Jesus Christ on my island. You'll never one time be troubled about your soul's condition on this island, for there'll be no preacher to warn you or to give you any kind of a scary thought in your mind. You'll never ever have to worry about God because we're doing away with him. And if a preacher should ever get marooned on our island, I'll build a house for him on the far end of the island and lock him up until help comes for him. You'll never be faced with it the rest of your life. And two young Moravian men heard of this man's island, and they realized that those 2,000 to 3,000 slaves deserved a chance to see Jesus in somebody's life. And they said, God, if we can't go and preach, then let us go and be slaves. And they sold themselves into slavery, knowing that it meant they would die on that island. Knowing that it meant they'd never see their family, their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, ever again. Knowing full well what it meant to be a bond slave to that man. That if they opened their mouth and said Jesus Christ, even in prayer, he'd kill them. They had to go there and live the Christian life. And to be a living sacrifice, and to show them the joy of the Lord, and to show them what it was to be a Christian, so that they might get pricked in their conscience and then ask them and somehow be able to lead them to Christ. kind of like lifestyle evangelism, if you will. And they stood there on that ship, those two boys, and their families and the whole Moravian church at that time gathered there on the dock. Their mothers, their fathers, brothers, sisters, siblings, all of them there. Those two men linked arms like this. And as that ship cast off and the ropes were pulled away, the last thing anybody heard from those two young men was, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And that became the cry of the Moravian church. And if you know anything about church history, the Moravian church touched the world with the gospel. Beloved, today, you know what our country needs? Our country needs revival. And you know when they'll get it? When they see Jesus in a real way. Maybe what this country needs to see is God in God's people working like God wants to work. Beloved, tonight, would you let him work? As we bow for prayer, would you let God tonight make you a living sacrifice? Would you let God do whatever he wants to do in you? As the pianist is coming, if the Lord spoke to your heart, listen, you just mind God. As the piano begins to play, tonight maybe what we need to do is surrender ourselves. Oh God, I want to be all you want me to be. I want to be a light to a dark world. I want to be a friend of sinners. I want to please you, and I want to love you back for all you've loved me for. God, help me be the living sacrifice. Use me, Lord. Mold me and make me. Shape me. Whatever you want to do to me is fine. Tonight, Lord, I give you the keys. I'm getting in the trunk. You drive, and I'll just go wherever you take us. Mind God and do what he'd have you do.